I love this sign back here that says the good news about grace. It's really what we're living and what we're supposed to be about. We've been doing a sermon series on grace, and this is kind of a return to what should underlie the Christian faith at all times, but I am one of those that believe that we often need to return to the basics to hear the same truths over and over again, because if you're like me, it takes a long time for them to penetrate. In fact, I once heard somebody say that's the whole job of coming to church, is to lay truths on our heart till the right moment when they can just break in, because we're just ripe for it. So hopefully you're having some truths that are laying on your head now or getting into your heart and into your mind, and you're hearing them. So far we've talked about justifying grace, that grace that puts us into a right relationship with God, that saving grace that happens when we commit ourselves to Christ and to his kingdom, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are justified by God, put into a right relationship with him. And last week we talked about sustaining grace that helps us in the difficult times. So when we're struggling, when we're going through life storms and we feel like we can't make it on our own strength that God provides to get his children all the way home. And today, after talking about justifying grace and sustaining grace, we're going to be talking about liberating grace. Now, I got to say that, by the way, we had this idea for this sermon series based on a sermon series that Rick Warren, pastor at Saddleback Church, I think did 15 years ago, a long time ago. So we got to look at his notes and get his ideas. But I'd never heard a sermon on liberating grace in quite the sense that he was talking about it. So to understand what he's talking about today, I have this question for you. Do you ever feel trapped? I'll bet a lot of us have been feeling that way recently with all the snow we've been having. I've been feeling trapped. Sometimes it feels like you're stuck at home, you want to go someplace, you want to get out. Oh, now I got to fight through the snow and the ice and everything else. And even if I want to go someplace, they might be closed or have hardly anything going on there. We've all experienced that lately. We feel trapped or hemmed in. And if you're feeling that way, kind of trapped and you know, stressed out with life and everything, I don't know if you knew this, but there's a test for this. You ready? We're going to have that test in just a minute. It's called the Dolphin Stress Test. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you, it's a simple test, I'm going to show you a picture of two identical dolphins, right? And this is weird. Nobody knows exactly why it works, but if you they're identical, so you should see them just as the same. But if you see them as different, even if there's a slight difference, say, in the color or whatever, then you know that you've got stress in your life and maybe you need to take a break, take a vacation. So y'all ready to see this? Here we go. See if you can see any difference between these two dolphins. Okay. So if you're seeing a difference between those two, it might be time for you to take a break or a vacation. Well, a lot of times we do feel trapped, right? Trapped by life or circumstances, kind of hemmed in and oppressed and difficult. But sometimes that can really take over our lives. And sometimes that can even take over our spiritual lives. You know, do you find it easy to relax? Do you feel dissatisfied and discontented a lot? Do you find yourself stressed in a lot of situations? Do you tend to see what's wrong rather than what's right? Is your life characterized by words like, I have to, I must, I ought, I should? Do you find yourself often angry with God? In this sense, do you view your relationship with God and with the church as more of a burden than a blessing? It's easy to get that way. You see, when we first receive God's grace, it's just an amazing experience and wonderful. It's such a great deal. You know, we find forgiveness for our sins. We find a new relationship with God and with other people. We find forgiveness. We find purpose and meaning and joy. And we find a hope for heaven and a power for today. And it's all for free. You know, we don't have to do anything. We just have to open ourselves up to receive it. But there is a tendency for us to think, maybe better to believe, on some level that grace is just too good to be true. And so we begin to think in our own minds that we have to earn our salvation or earn God's grace. And this is a common experience. We fall into one of two traps. The first of these is, and they're closely related, is perfectionism. I like this. When Joy and I were first married, we lived in Bend, Oregon, and my gosh, you know, I inherited the parsonage, which was not in the best of shape, you know. It had been idle, you know, left open for like 6 months or so. And, you know, it's a church parsonage. they're not a priority for anybody to take care of. Our neighbors across the street, I'm not kidding you, the guy mowed the lawn 3 times a week. And he would actually go out there, I'm not making this up, Joel will confirm this, he would go out and rearrange the leaves on the tree because he had nothing else going on in his life. I hated living across the street from a guy like that. It just reminds me of this guy up here, you know, just cutting the grass till it's just perfect, like a lawn. Okay, perfectionism is that idea that we're going to prove worthy of God's love by doing everything right. Okay, so I got here by grace, but now I'm going to sort of take over the show again and try to do it by being perfect in every way. And closely related to this is something we all hear about, we're going to talk about in today's scripture lesson, the idea of legalism. That is, that it's all about rules. There are certain things I'm supposed to do and be. So strict adherence to the principle of strict adherence, to law or prescription, especially to the letter rather than the spirit. So it all becomes this list of things I'm going to not do and list of things that I'm going to do that'll prove that I'm worthy of God's grace and love. And it's easy to get into this trap. Today's scripture lesson is really all about this tendency in our hearts and minds to go to one of these two things. Paul is going to be talking to us about legalism. But first of all, let's talk a little bit about Paul. We all think of Paul as the great apostle of the Christian faith, as the writer of letters that have made it into our scriptures. He wrote 13 different letters or attributed to him that we look to as the source of a lot of our doctrine and faith and belief. But Paul, of course, was originally a Pharisee, a person who was zealous for the Lord and seeking to live out his faith by following all these rules and laws that were given to him as a part of the Jewish faith. And we know the story of the Apostle Paul, how he was persecuting the Christians, and on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul was blinded, and how he was healed, and how he began to think about God's faithfulness to his covenant people and what that meant in the light of God's overwhelming grace. And he came to realize that all along it was about grace, not about following rules. He didn't say the rules weren't important. What he was saying instead was that it's never, never has been about the rules, but about the intent of the heart behind them. And so he taught that. He went out to the Gentiles, a people who didn't know the way of God, and began to preach to them the good news of the gospel. And he told them, you don't need to become a Jew in order to find Jesus Christ. Really, we have a new and greater and better covenant through Jesus than we ever had before. So truth was given to the Jewish people, but fulfilled by through Jesus Christ to all people. And that was the message he preached. Galatians, the letter we're going to be looking at, deals with a part of Paul's life where some Jews said, that's not right. In order to become a Christian, you need first to become a Jew. You need to get circumcised. You need to take upon yourself the law, and then you can receive the grace of God. Paul heard this and said, wow, if that's true, then the gospel is not valid. If we have to go through the law to get to Jesus, we're going down the wrong path, because now it is about the rules and not really about grace. He saw this as a fundamental challenge to the faith. And so Paul went to Jerusalem to talk to the elders there and to share with them his vision for the gospel and to see, is this really true? We read about this also in Acts chapter 15. So we can read it. This is a big deal in the early church. And we find there what Paul's going to talk about here in Galatians. By the way, Galatians is Paul's angry letter. All the other letters starts off with thanksgiving and his happiness, but Galatians, Paul just starts out yelling at them, because he's mad at them, because he sees them retreating from the gospel and going back to legalism and Judaism and all these ways that have failed in the past. So let's look and see what our scripture lesson says today. He says, after 14 years, he went originally to Jerusalem to get his message confirmed, and then after 14 years, he says, I went to Jerusalem along with other leaders in the church, with Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, and with Titus, who was a Gentile convert to Christianity, right? So not a Jew. They went with me to present what I thought was the gospel. That's what he's saying here. I went up in response to a revelation. God told me this is something I needed to do. Then I laid before them, though only in a private meeting with the acknowledged leaders, you know, so I didn't do this in front of everybody. He says, first I wanted to get together with the leaders and say, this is what I think. What do you think? And he says, this is what I did. The gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles. So I wanted to tell them about the message of grace I was giving. You know, is this what you think is true? Is this where we're going with this? And wanted to confirm it with them. in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. So what if I was wrong? There's that slight chance. You know, Paul is a very confident, perhaps overconfident, boastful, proud person. But he says, I wanted to talk with these leaders to make sure we were on the same page, that we were going in the same direction. But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised. So he says, they agreed with me. Titus was a Gentile. They didn't say, hey, you've got to become a Jew in order to become a Christian, though he was a Greek. Okay, that means not a Gentile, not a Jew. But because of false believers secretly brought in, so people came in and tried to argue against him, and there was some debate going on and discussion. They slipped in to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus so that they might enslave us to the law. So he's still angry about it. We did not submit it to them even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you. And the truth of the gospel is we live by grace. Rules are helpful. Rules guide us. But it's not about the rules ever. And it's not about trying to earn that. It's really about receiving that grace of God. And from those who were supposed to be acknowledged leaders, and here Paul's lifting up something that's a struggle, right? I tell people this all the time. You know, you need to learn the scriptures yourself to such a degree that you can challenge what I say or what other leaders in the church say or what other pastors say, because the word has to live in you, right? You have to make the faith your own and not just trust in other people to provide the faith for you. And Paul believes that to such a degree that he says, well, these guys are acknowledged leaders. They were the leaders of the church, but what they are doesn't really matter. What matters is whether or not they have the truth. Okay? What they actually were makes no difference to me. God knows no partiality. We're all equal before the Lord. These leaders contributed nothing to me. So they agreed. They said, Paul, you're right. Okay? On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, when I'm taking the word out to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel for the circumcised, for the Jews, so that was my mission to go out there. They didn't challenge it. They said this, for he who worked through Peter, making him an apostle to the circumcised, also worked through me and sending me to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who were acknowledged pillars, recognized the grace that had been given to me, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship. So what they wanted to do was give him a sign to let him know he was on the right track and going in the right direction. So they shook his hand in front of everybody as a witness, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So they agreed. Paul was right. They asked only one thing, that we remember the poor, which was actually what I was eager to do. So they confirmed Paul in everything he was doing and saying and teaching. It wasn't about rules, it was about grace. So we talked already about these two traps that were there. The trap of legalism and the trap of perfectionism. Perfectionism trying to prove we are worthy to receive God's gift by being perfect now. Legalism trying to prove we are worthy of God's grace by following the rules. But both of these traps are rooted in pride. And the center of sin and pride is I, right? I'm going to do this. I'm going to earn it. And in fact, I'm going to be worthy of God's love. Okay? That's the idea behind this. And do you see what a trap that is? We'll talk a little bit more about what a trap it is. But let me dispel that thought right now. There's only one perfect person. He's your pastor. No. Obviously, that's not true. Right? The only perfect person who's ever lived is Jesus Christ. And we know that, right? So what a trap it is to think that we're going to be worthy of that love. We weren't worthy then. We're not worthy now. We're never worthy. God gives this because of his grace and his love. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. God gives us grace. God knows who you are and loves you anyway. You know, there's a scripture passage that says this. In Romans, it says, God proved his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified or set right by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So we have this grace that we have received. God loved us while we were sinners. And he loved us enough to die for us. Remember when you were a little kid, or if you can't remember that far back, remember when you had kids, or if you can't remember that far back, remember your grandkids, or some kid at random running around, right? When they are little and they bring you a picture, you had this happen, I'm sure, they bring you a picture and you say, oh, that's so nice. What is it? And they say, it's a cow. And you go, Yeah, I can see that's a cow. That's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's perfect. And what do you do with it? You put it on the refrigerator, right? And you say, thank you. And you're glad for the work that they did and for the love they have in bringing it to you. But if they had told you it was a dog, you'd be going, I can see that. Or a pig. Or whatever, right? Because it's a kid's drawing. That's what they do. Or think of these kids when they learn to walk. How does that work? By the way, I just was talking to one couple that had a little baby there that was learning how to walk just a minute ago. It was fun to see that. So just fit in and remind me of this story. When kids are learning to walk, how do they do it? Not very well at first, right? They spend more time falling down than they do walking, and they're always landing. You don't go up to them and say, you can't walk at all. You know? You're doing a crummy job. No. You rejoice with them that they can walk at all. And you love that child, even when their drawings aren't that good, and even when they don't walk very well. Every stage along the way, you love them, and you don't wait until they're mature. I share this because God isn't waiting either. He loves you at every stage of your journey. He has your face on his refrigerator. And that's what liberating grace is. It's realizing I don't have to earn it. God knows how I'm going. And he is helping me along that way and along that path. I don't have to earn my way there, so I can be freed. God isn't angry or upset with me each time I fail. He's angry with the sin, but he's not angry with me. You know, I was thinking about, I had a good moment this week, you know, as a parent. Sometimes you do well and sometimes you don't do well. We were doing a Sunday school sleepover on Friday night here at the church, and Amanda was, you know, graciously, she's 16, and she comes over here to help me watch the kids here at the sleepover. That was so nice of her, right? Kind of proud of her. And then at night, she says she gets invited to go skiing the next day, and we have our dog at home, so she says we set it up so she would drive home, get her skis, and let the dog out, and then come back here to sleep over all night long. And as she drives away, she comes back in, and then she says to me, Dad, I hit a snowbank on the way out. And I go, really, where? She says, in the church parking lot. And I'm going, huh. And I walk out with her, and she sure enough has hit this, and it's hung up, and it's not getting off there. And I said, huh, how'd you happen to do that? She says, well, I just didn't see it. And I said, what were you doing there? And she said, well, I was playing with the radio, and I didn't look, and so I hit the snowbank. And I was so proud of myself. I said, okay, well, let's get it off. And I thought, boy, I'm doing a good job as a parent today. Okay, a little bit of damage to the bumper. We'll see about getting that fixed out, but you know how it is. We love our kids no matter where they are in the way, and we recognize that God loves us. Even as we mature and even as we fail, God is still there. We are liberated from that need to do everything perfectly for us. There's a passage in Romans that says, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? God is for us, who is against us? And in fact, that's not a bad definition for God's grace, is it? Grace means God is for us. For us all the time, wants us to succeed, wills us to succeed, is taking us by the hand to get us from one place to the other. And it's the opposite of conditional love. A lot of people think that's how love works. You know, I earn it. I have to do things so that people will like me, love me, respect me, be with me. That's true in a lot of things for us humans, but it's not true for God's love. God is for us. Most of our lives may be lived in that way, but God tells us that his love is unconditional. And because it's unconditional, that means we can get rid of all the worries and problems we have. Last week, we looked at this scripture verse. Cast all your cares, for he cares for you. Get rid of all the things that are holding us back. And, you know, I kind of like the fact that it says, cast all your cares. It means you can get rid of some, and I think others you're throwing on to God. But it's saying the reason you can do that is because God cares for you. He is for you. And that means we can let go. I can let go of the expectations for myself and others. I can recognize that God's standards are always going to be beyond what I can attain, and I can let go of perfectionism and really, truly, and fully live. God's grace is perfect for me, so I don't have to be. Because of God's grace, things don't have to be perfect for me to be happy, for me to enjoy them. And that's a relief, right? When you think about that, life doesn't have to be perfect to be wonderful. So I don't have to have the perfect marriage or the perfect kids, or the perfect body, or the perfect church, or the perfect job. You know, hey, just for a minute there, if you're married, you know, look at your spouse if they're here with you today. You know, and you recognize that your spouse married a sinner. Right? And your spouse married a bigger one. A bigger sinner, right? We recognize these things. We need to enjoy life in the midst of our imperfection. Well, life doesn't need to be perfect. We can find contentment. Paul writes about this in Philippians. He says, I'm not referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty, and of being in need. He writes about contentment. And a lot of times, we just struggle to find that contentment, that joy that should be ours as followers of Jesus Christ. We don't have to be contented, though, because we don't have enough. God offers us enough and more than enough. You know, the Apostle Paul in one place, you know, he says this a lot. I heard this week. I thought it was pretty funny. They said, you know, the Apostle Paul was a Southerner. And they said that because he's always saying this, I thank God for y'all, right? And then they went on to say, but we know he wasn't a Texan. Why? Because he said, I have learned to be content in whatever state I find myself. And no Texan would say that, right? Right? Christianity is about that liberating grace that sets us free. Whatever state we find ourselves, we find joy because it's not based on outward circumstances, but on the inward reality of God's grace reaching out to us. It sees all of life as a gift. So what we're really talking here is we can be contented because God knows what's best for you. We trust in God that his grace is there. And it's not about progress so as much as it is about it's about progress more than it is about perfection. What a prison it is to think that we have to earn or continually earn salvation. And we struggle with that. We think of it just holding us fast there and keeping us as a prisoner. Well, the bars have been bent free through God's grace, and we can find a new way of living and being. We can exchange our desire for perfection and legalism for God's peace, and we can cast all our cares away to receive his grace. There's one other verse that we've talked about before that I want to lift up again for us, and it's this one. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love that. That thought that we can come to God with all our labors and burdens and give them to him. One thing we often miss here, though, is that he says, you know, come into this yoke. And the first time I heard that, I thought, boy, that sounds like a lot of work. But it's only a lot of work dependent upon who's pulling with you, right? You ever seen two animals work together? Or have you ever had a job that somebody told you to do? I remember as a kid, my parents would often give us these huge jobs to do around our house. And I remember once they told me I was going to be moving all these things out of the garage, and I thought, oh my gosh, there's no way I can do that. And they said, oh yeah, and your brother Mark's going to work with you. And my brother Mark was this horse, you know? He's way bigger than me. And then you're going, oh, okay. Well, if you're going to ask me to move a piano, and he's doing his half, I know I can get away with about one quarter, right? Because he's going to carry it all. If we're yoked with Jesus, who's going to do the pulling? Right? No wonder the yoke is easy and the burden is light when he's pulling with us. So it doesn't tell us that our burdens will evaporate, but God's going to be there with us, pulling along the way. What a beautiful picture that is, to let us know of the grace of God. You know, we were doing a Christian Believer class a little while ago. We were studying about grace, and there was one thing that just really stuck with me, and this will be the last thing, but you know what it means when a pastor says it's the last idea. It goes on for a little more. But they had this poem that I just thought was beautiful. It was about grace. As swimmers dare to lie face in the sky, and water bears them. As hawks rest upon air, and air sustains them. So would I learn to attain free fall, and float into Creator Spirit's deep embrace, knowing no effort earns that all-surrounding grace. You know, just to float in God's grace, to realize it's there to support us, that it's all around us, that it's holding us up, that it never lets us go. Let's join together in prayer. Gracious and loving God, I realize how much I need your grace. your unconditional love. May I trust it. Make me your child. Make me believe that you are for me and never against me. May I cast all my burdens on you to find your peace. May I know that you are there pulling alongside me and helping me through the difficult times in life. May I put my faith in your grace to live like you want. Lord, I'm often tired and worn. May I learn from you the unforced rhythms of grace. Amen.